Nehemiah 8, verse 12. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Nehemiah 8 is one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on the reading, preaching, and hearing of God's word. A remnant of Judah has returned here from the Babylonian captivity. They have rebuilt the altar and the temple and the perimeter wall of Jerusalem. The feast of the blowing of the trumpets has come, it being the first day of the seventh month. The people are gathered before the water gate in Jerusalem, and to them Ezra and others read and expound the book of the law. Now, there's a lot in Nehemiah chapter 8 that would repay closer study. This is an important chapter on the topic of church liturgy. It's an important instance of church reformation and principles in reforming the church. It also has a lot to say about the history and development of Israel's worship. We're just going to focus on two aspects of Nehemiah 8 in our two sermons today. First of all, the hearing or the reception of the word. That's this morning, and that, so to speak, is more your part. Although the minister hears the word and he is saved by the hearing of that word too, as Paul's letter to Timothy puts it. And then second, we have the reading and preaching, the two go together, the reading and preaching or the proclamation of the word. And that's this morning, or that's this evening rather, and that's more my side of things, but that's very important for you too. Now, the key verse regarding the reception of the word is Nehemiah 8, verse 12. All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. In the middle of that verse is a short phrase, great mirth. We would say great joy, great gladness, great rejoicing. And the root of that word, joy, gladness, rejoicing, carries the idea of smiling, having a bright and merry countenance, and being cheerful. The people were headed home to rejoice and to smile and to be glad. And be cheerful. Good things. And that's, I'm sure, what we all want. Who in the wide world would not want rejoicing like that? And it even is called here great rejoicing. And this true, spiritual, hearty rejoicing is a glorious blessing in our lives and in the church. And we're especially interested this morning in answering these questions. How does this joy come? Who receives it? In what way? And the answer to these three questions concerns a very important activity that you, each of us, all of us here engage in every week, on the Lord's Day, in these very precincts, listening to and understanding the Word of God, which is the speech of Jesus Christ and the voice of Him that sitteth on the throne. Consider then, great rejoicing through understanding God's Word. great rejoicing through understanding God's word. Great rejoicing, first of all, in what? Great rejoicing, why? And then thirdly, great rejoicing by whom? Great rejoicing through understanding God's word. In what do we rejoice? Why do we rejoice? And who is it that does this rejoicing? Right from the start, we need to clearly understand the structure of our text. Please follow it with me in your Bibles. And all the people went their way. That is, the people assembled in Jerusalem after the time of hearing God's word went back to their homes or the homes of their friends or their lodgings. They did this, the text says, in order to do four things. And the four things all begin with two. All the people went their way, first, to eat, and second, to drink. And the eating and drinking here on the first day of the seventh month is a festive meal. Three, to eat and to drink and to send portions. And the portions here are portions of food and drink. And those to whom they will send these portions are the poor and needy who have not provisions for themselves. They went their way, one to eat, two to drink, three to send portions, and four to make great mirth or to rejoice, involving and including singing and the playing of instruments by those who were able. The text goes on next to give the reason why all the people went their way to do the four things. Because, that's a Hebrew word meaning for, because, for, here is the reason. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. This, of course, raises the question, what are these words that the people understood? And the way to grasp that is to answer it in a threefold way. First, most immediately, the words that the people here understood, the words which were declared to them, most immediately were the words of Nehemiah, Ezra, and the Levites. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, Nehemiah, the Tirshatha, the governor, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said, this day is holy. Don't mourn, don't weep. And then we have in verse 4 what Ezra, Nehemiah, and the scribe, and the Levites told the people. Verse 10, they said, go your way. Verse 11, and all the people, verse 12, and all the people went their way. Verse 10 says, go your way. One, eat the fat. Two, drink the sweet. And three, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. And then it goes on to refer, fourth, to the joy of the Lord is your strength. A couple of verses later, we have, go your way to one, eat, two, drink, three, send a portion, and four, rejoice. So the two match. So the words that the people understood, verse 12, are the words given by Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites. That's the first answer, the most immediate little circle. Second, we should say, enlarging upon that, that the words declared to them, which the people understood, are, in a larger sense, the laws in the Pentateuch. Pentateuch simply means five books, the five books of Moses. The laws in the Pentateuch, which deal with the Feast of Trumpets. I remind you again that Nehemiah 8 says near the beginning that the date was the first day of the seventh month. the Feast of Trumpets. And there were laws in the Pentateuch, Leviticus 23, Numbers 29, and Numbers 10, for instance, which set forth how this Feast of Trumpets was to be observed. And so, Ezra, Nehemiah, and the Levites not only explained to the people what they should do, but they explained to the people what they should do on the basis of the respective laws in the Pentateuch. And then thirdly, and more generally and widely, the words which all the people understood, verse 12, refers on the whole to the Pentateuch itself, the five books, all of it, not every particular verse, but taking it as a whole. And here I draw your attention to the many references to the Pentateuch in the early verses of Nehemiah 8. Verse 1, Ezra is to bring the book of the law of Moses. Verse 2, he brings it out. Verse 3, he reads it. Verse 5, he's opening this book in front of everyone. And verses 7 and 8, Ezra with the Levites are reading it and explaining it so that the people can understand. This reading and exposition of the law of Moses went on from daybreak to midday, about 6 hours. We would say 6 o'clock in the morning to noon. 6 hours. To this reading, verse 3 says, all the people were attentive, listening very closely. And then verses 7 and 8 says, these people understood the reading because the preaching enabled them to understand it. Now it all boils down to this. The chief thing that the people were called to go home and do in verse 12 is rejoice. Go home and be glad. We know this is the chief thing of the four because it's the climax. Eat, drink, sign portions, and rejoice. And the three other things, eating, drinking, and sending portions to the poor, are subservient to it. Then we have the reason. The reason for the four things, and especially the climax and culmination of it, the reason for your joy is because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And the words which were declared unto them are, well, from Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites, this is what you do. This is what you do today, because this is what it says in the Pentateuch about the Feast of Trumpets, which day it is. And this Feast of Trumpets needs to be understood in the light of the whole revelation of God in the Pentateuch, because you've been brought out of Egypt and God spoke these laws in Mount Sinai, and now it's the first of the seventh and you go home and rejoice. Now after that necessary and somewhat close examination of the structure and drift and argument of our text, we're ready to get down to more applicatory things. We're ready to answer the question that is the first point of the sermon. Great rejoicing in what? Why did these people go home from a worship service, to use 21st century terminology? Why were they to go home and rejoice? The people here were not to go home and rejoice because they lived in nice dwellings. Now their houses may have been nice. They have returned from the captivity and they've been building them again. Haggai speaks of that. And they were indeed to be thankful for them. But when you go home today, you are not to rejoice principally in the fact that, boy, you've got a nice house. Do give thanks to God for that, but that's not the heart of it. That's not the chief thing for which you should be glad. The people also were not to go home and rejoice greatly and smile and be cheerful because they had food and drink. Now, they did have food and drink. Haggai tells us there were times when they didn't because God blighted their crops. But here they, or at least most of the people, had food and drink. And according to verse 9, the food and drink they were consuming was of top quality. We read in verse 10, of eating the fat, good quality meat, a good cut, and drinking the sweet wine, or, as some of the commentators suggest, wine maybe even mixed with a little honey. So they've got the best of fare then available to them. And for us this means that when we go home from church today, we're not principally to rejoice in a good Sunday dinner, although there's nothing wrong with a good Sunday dinner, and be thankful to God for it. Verse 12 indicates too that the people were not to rejoice principally in that they had the joy of sharing. Verse 12 does speak of that. Go your way then, eat and drink, and send portions to the people who lack, the widows and the orphans and the poor and the strangers in Judah. And there is no doubt too that it is a joyful thing to have a fellow saint over at your house, to fellowship with them, to spend your afternoon with them eating and drinking. Be thankful for that. Engage in that. But that's not the key idea or ground for rejoicing here. To put it positively, all the people went home to rejoice because of the preaching, the content of the Word of God which they had heard. And here too we need to be clear. They go home rejoicing in the preaching, not so much or really the preacher himself. The people weren't to go home saying, I'm really happy, I'm very cheerful because Ezra was there today, and Ezra was wearing a really nice new robe, and he just looked so well up there. He really looked the part. Or maybe, to speak to issues of our day, I'm really happy today after the worship service because Ezra was dressed casually. He was wearing a polo shirt, and instead of preaching behind the lectern, he brought in a bar stool, and he sat on the bar stool, and it was really intimate and close. I've heard people like that. They came home from church and that was the number one thing. Well, what did he I don't know what he preached about, but he was so casual, and there was a bar stool, and it was just, well, what did he say? What was he dealing with? But he just looked so good up there. That's not it. The people went home and rejoiced not because of the audience or assembly. And there was a big crowd there. Verse 1 says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street, a broad place, a plaza, because you needed somewhere grand to fit them all in. And so the people were not to go home saying, wasn't that wonderful today that we got a really big crowd? That's not it. That's not it. And wasn't it wonderful too that we had a good crowd and there was good weather? Because in Ezra and Nehemiah we read of times when there were storms and rain. And typically at this time of the year, late September, to match our calendar with the Hebrew calendar, the weather is very pleasant. The people were to go home too and rejoice, not because of the setting or architecture. They weren't to be particularly glad walking off home and sitting at the table because, well, this Sunday it was a bit different. We're usually in a sort of a room, but it was open air today and that made it more interesting. Or because we had a new platform or pulpit. Nehemiah 8 verse 4 talks about that. Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. So it was a new one. And it was made of wood, probably some very fine wood, and maybe it was nicely stylized, and perhaps it was big, because verse 4 talks about 13 other men, 6 on one side and 7 on the other side, along with Ezra, and if they were on the platform or pulpit to fit 14 men, it must have been quite a grand structure. But that wasn't it either. Listen to our text. All the people went their way back to their homes to have a meal, and centrally this, to make great mirth, to rejoice and be glad and cheerful and smile and be happy, because they'd understood the words that were declared unto them. They understood the words. That's it. Centrally, that's it. Every Sunday, that's it. Understanding the words means that we must understand the preaching of the Scriptures, what it teaches us, what it requires of us. And if we've got that, we go home and we're happy. And if we haven't got that, then we protest to the consistory and the minister that he's not doing his job. More importantly, when we understand the preaching of the Scriptures, it's not just what it says and what it tells us to do. It's what God himself teaches us and what God Almighty requires of us. And this teaches us, therefore, where in all the world, centrally now, we must seek for joy. Everyone wants joy. Even unbelievers want joy. They don't know what it is and they're looking in all the wrong places, but everybody wants joy. And joy comes in the one place where the world will never look for it. In the one place where the world thinks it's boring. In the one place where you, in your flesh, would never look for it. In the preaching of the word. That's centrally. That's the argument of this word of God. You are not to have your chief joy in the fact that, say, in a particular Sunday or a special lecture, there was an awful lot of people there. Now, there is grounds for some joy in that, all right, but that's not the key thing. And if that's the number one thing for you, then you're going to have problems if there aren't many people there, or if people stop coming, or decline, or fall away sinfully in their attendance. Nor is it for you the main thing, the quality of the venue. And I assume for you that that's not the main thing. Otherwise, you wouldn't have come here week in, week out, year in, year out, because our venue isn't the greatest. But neither will it be the greatest thing for you when we have our own church building up. Even then, it's the word preached. That's the central thing. That's the central thing. It'd be a great thing having a building. I'm all for it. We're working for it. We're spending money to that end. There's a lot of people spending a lot of time and effort in it. But the chief thing is, rejoice, because you understand the words that have been declared to you. And because of this, the word preached is, in our services, the central and longest item. Because of this, it is, and I know this to be the case with you, it is the focus of your worship in the saints. And this is the key thing of this text. This is the basis or ground for joy and gladness and a cheerful countenance and smiling. Happiness through the word. But here we need to see why it is that understanding God's word preached to us brings us joy. Why is this? Preaching this and joy, how does the first bring the second thing? Well, I can explain this to you in various ways. Think of it this way. All of us know something of how understanding, even a natural thing, makes us happy. Say you're given to tinkering with engines or machines, or you're working with some electronic gadget, and then eventually you understand how it works and you can get it to do what you want it to do. got it. Understanding brings joy, even in that natural sphere. Or you're at class in school or university, or you're revising for your exams, and something you never understood, as you pour over the books, it just clicks. Got it. That's something we all know about that brings us joy. Or you learn a new skill at your workplace or in the home. And this is the joy of learning. I think even some years ago, there were some books, educational books, with that title. The joy of learning. Well, how much more so with respect to spiritual things? You go home saying, I know what God is saying to me in this scripture. I had read, for instance, that Nehemiah chapter 8, never really understood what it was about, and now I get it. Or we looked at such and such a doctrine or aspect of the Christian life, and I grasp how it all fits together. Or I was doing something wrongly, and I didn't know how I should behave, but now I understand what my calling is. I see it, the Eureka experience. You joy, you've got it. That's it. And I hope as I look at you in the church here this morning, I hope that this happens to you. Maybe not every Sunday, maybe not with every sentence in every sermon, definitely not, but at least some of the time. As long as you're listening, now it'll not happen if you're tuning me out or looking at the ceiling or the walls, but it will happen. You begin to see it, and there's a joy. I've got it. Or you can look at it this way. What is a person without understanding? Without understanding the words of God. By definition, that person is ignorant. And by ignorant, I don't mean rude now. I simply mean not knowing. Well then, to the ignorant person, God brings wisdom through His Word. And you know when they say ignorance is bliss, they're wrong. It's wisdom that's bliss. Or look at it this way. A person without an understanding of God's Word is blind. This earth is filled with blind people. Groping around, they don't have white sticks, but they cannot see God. And that means they're the most blind people on the planet. And us, we are totally blind. And then, through the Word, especially as that Word is preached, because that's the chief means of grace, we begin to see more and more. The Word dispels the darkness. Imagine if you were naturally blind, and you went week after week to a physician, and he was able week after week to restore a little bit more of your sight. So that week one you could see light and then the colours, and then you can make out forms and shapes, and then you're able to walk safely down the road, and maybe after a while you pass the test, your eyes are up to it, and you can even drive a car, and your life becomes more normal. You can do things with others. That would make you happy. Well, God is doing that through the Word. He enables you to see and understand the world that He has made and know Him. That brings joy. Or, I'll choose another way of getting at it, you could think about it this way. The image for understanding in the Bible is light. The light goes on. Well, in the Bible, light is intimately connected with life and joy. I'm thinking here of Psalm 36. Psalm 36 verse 8 deals with joy. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, God's house, the temple where He dwells. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Drinking of the river of pleasures and joy and delight. That's joy. Then verse 9 says, for with thee is the fountain of life. So we move from joy to life. And then the next clause says, in thy light shall we see light. Light, life, and joy. Understanding God's word, that's light. In the Bible, light goes hand in hand with life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and John 1 says, in him was light and life. And in this life is a spiritual fountain, rivers of pleasures, giving satisfaction and joy. Light brings life, because unless you have light, you can't live, like plants. And then true life, eternal life, brings joy. We sang about that. Psalm 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Understanding and light comes to the eyes, and the heart rejoices. And then, to go a step further, understanding God's word is not merely grasping new information. It's not like sitting down with a high school textbook and digesting it. Understanding God's word is personal contact with a friend. That's what it is. The greatest friend. It is covenant fellowship with God, who is my Savior and Lord, my Judge and my righteousness. And so, when we read the scriptures, and especially when we hear it preached and God shines the light of his countenance upon us, God is speaking to me. That's how we must think. That's how we must think if we reckon that the minister's voice is a bit droney this morning. Or we reckon, I've already got that point, I wish he'd move on. No, God is speaking to me. I understand him. I know his mind. I know what he's like. I'm gaining an appreciation of him. I've got contact there and communion. That's the idea. And then, and this is probably the easiest thing of the whole lot for us to grasp, then we can consider the content of the word. These people were to make great joy because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And let me put it to you this way. How in the wide world could you not rejoice if you understand all the good things that God has for those who love him and all the good things that God has done for those who love them? And if you meditate and think upon that, Philippians 4, whatsoever things are good and true and worthwhile, think upon these things, and the peace of God will be with you. You could also say the joy of God will be with you. If you give any serious thought to all the things that God has done for you, you can't but be joyful. Psalm 103, a good case in point. We read part of that not that long ago in connection with the Lord's Supper. He forgives all thine iniquities. Think about that, and that makes us joyful. He redeems your life from destruction. He crowns you with tender mercies and loving kindness. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He knows our frame. He knows that we're dust. And so he deals with us always as frail vessels, and he cares for us. And that's why the psalm begins, because the psalmist has been meditating upon these things. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, because when I remember his benefits, I bless God and I think of all the good he's done. But when I forget them, then the joy dries up. Now these people in Nehemiah 8 have had the law of God explained to them, the Pentateuch. If you look at chapter 9, there we have the people through their leaders blessing God, and it retells the history of the Pentateuch. God has made the heavens, the heaven of heavens. He's the God who chose Abraham, our father, this idolater from the other side of the flood, the Euphrates Tigris. And God found his heart faithful, and he gave him this land, Canaan, which is a picture of heaven. And then he did all these wonderful signs in Egypt, 10 plagues, and brought the mightiest nation in the world to rubble for us, because he cares for us. And then he took us through the sea. Imagine that. the Red Sea just opened up because God did it for us. And then he gave us 40 years and he spoke to us from a mountain. Nobody had ever had God speak to them on a mountain before. And then he gave us shoes that never wore out for 40 years. And then he fed us with manna. And then he brought us in and he gave us this land, lovely houses and top quality agricultural produce here. And we didn't even build it. We didn't do anything. We just walked straight in and God gave it for us. And he says that he's going to send his son to save us and give us the new heavens and the new earth. Not a bit of wonder these people went home rejoicing, because they understood the words that they were listening. It entered in, it got to their hearts, and therefore they rejoiced. And we've got a lot more than that in a clearer, fuller form. God says to us every Lord's Day, nothing can separate you from my love, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in the future or the past, nothing above or below, nothing. Not even your own free will. Nothing. Scripture says that Christ has died for us and that he has risen again and he sits at God's right hand and he makes intercession for us, praying and pleading for us all the time, so to speak, so that nothing can ever happen to us which will bring us down or destroy us, and everything must work together for our good. Because if God is for us, who can be against us? And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Think about that. You're going to be glorified. You have been glorified in God's decree. And I dare you to be miserable and to be cast down. Think on these things. If there is any virtue, think on these things. God says to you, I have regenerated you with the life of my own Son. I have made you righteous so that you have the righteousness of God. I am busy in every circumstance of your life, though you don't realize it, and though stubbornly we put our head in the sand and don't believe it, I'm busy with all these things to sanctify you and prove you and to make you shine as gold and manifest you at the end of the world to all the creation and to all the wicked as my sons and daughters. Now, be grumpy and think about that. You can't do it. You can't do it. And that's what these people found. They came up, they heard the word of God, and because they understood it, God said, now go home, eat and drink, and rejoice. Rejoice and be glad, and shout the rafters of your home off. And this is why understanding the scriptures, which comes especially through the preaching of the word, this is the number one way of God's giving us joy. And this is the serious folly and madness of a church which says we've too much preaching. We want people to be happier, so we'll push the pulpit to the side and we'll bring in a platform and we'll set a drum kit over here and we'll get the young people banging and you hollering and that'll make everybody happy and they'll jump up and down. And you say, no, 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 you've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. It comes through the preaching. Read Nehemiah 8. Do you read it at all? No, they don't. It has to be this way through the preaching, because joy is a gift of grace. God's grace comes to us through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does God do that? How does God work that? Through the Word. And not only the reading of the Word, but especially, as the Westminster Catechism puts it, the preaching of the Word as the chief form of grace. Go home, make great mirth, because you've understood the words that have been declared unto you. And now we're in a position to understand a famous phrase, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's in verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Famous verse. I remember seeing it even once plastered along the side of an articulated lorry. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Just two verses before our text. The joy of the Lord is not, contrary to all the nonsense of the Pentecostals and Charismatics and church growth people, is not generated by jumping up and down and waving your hands above your head. That's not it. It is not by getting a whole group of young people into a football stadium and having good feelings and good vibes because we're all in it together and we've got a motivational speaker. That's not it. It is not even a matter of pleasant emotions. The joy of the Lord comes centrally through understanding the word preached. The joy of the Lord is your strength, says verse 10. And so the people go home and are called to rejoice and do rejoice because they understood the words that were declared unto them by Ezra and the Levites. And this joy of the Lord is your strength. It's your strength. Understanding the word and rejoicing in it, that makes you strong. Oh, well, I want to be strong. Oh, good. Then you've got to understand the word. Then you must attend diligently the church's services and meetings. Then you must listen attentively. And then you must go home and rejoice, as this passage says. And then show this in your fellowship and build other people up. And do not go home, therefore, as various PRC ministers often put it, do not go home and have roast preacher for your Sunday lunch. Because not only is this sinful, but this is the idea of the text, this will decrease your joy. This is the way they were dismissed. Now go home and rejoice. Rejoice in the word because you've understood it. This will decrease your joy. It will wither up and make you unhappy and negative and critical and not blessed. And do not go home and do that, because it will not only decrease your joy, but it will decrease your spiritual strength. So that you will struggle personally. That can be guaranteed from God's word. You will struggle personally and in your family and in the church, and you'll not thrive and grow as you ought to go, as the office bearers in the church pray for that, and as you do too. The joy of the Lord, especially here through understanding the preaching, that's your strength. How is it with you? Am I strong? Do I have this joy? Am I understanding and growing in the word? And the answer to those three questions is essentially the same, because the three questions themselves are essentially the same. Now you might think that all this sounds a bit idyllic and simple. It's all right for ministers to say that because they have it relatively easy. And then you might say, well, I'm not rejoicing as I ought. Why is that? Well, look at who's rejoicing here. The people who are rejoicing here are, as I said earlier in a different connection, the remnant. Those who have returned from the Babylonian captivity. They're the elect. They're the true seed of Abraham. Now, not all of them, because we'll see in chapters 9 and 10 and following that there was some carnal seed mixed in with them, but principally these were the remnant. They're not the group that were in Babylon, who by and large were the reprobate and who had been hardened through the preaching of the word, although there were a few godly ones there like Daniel. More specifically, this chapter paints for us the spiritual characteristics of those who understand and rejoice in the word. I want to draw these to your attention just as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah 8. The first thing is, these people were united. All the people gathered themselves together as one man. Where you have a united church, unity, you will have joy. The more the church is united, the more joy. The more rejoicings in it, the more united it will be. That's where you get it. People who are united. People who are united with the other members. People who do not go around criticizing the other members or the office bearers, but who are with them, one putting their heart and soul into the whole church. That's where you get joy. Secondly, these people who were rejoicing and understanding the word are those who came to church, to use our terminology, deliberately, explicitly, consciously, to hear the word. They did not come to church because, oh, it's 10 o'clock, better make a shape, got to go to church. Everybody goes to church, we go to church each Sunday, it's like going to school or going to work, it's something you do, and I better go too. That's not it. These people, verse 1, gathered together at one man, as one man, in the street, and then they say to Ezra, bring God's word. These people, to develop that last point, come to church as people who are asking for the word. Where's Ezra? Ezra, get the scroll. Read it to us. Preach it to us, brother. Give it to us, the word of God. That's what we're here for. Chapter 8, verse 18 of Nehemiah refers to the people having the scriptures read to them day by day for 7 days in a row being preached and having a solemn and blessed fellowship. These are people hungry for the word. And if you come hungry for the word, assuming now the minister is explaining the scriptures, you will go away rejoicing in the word. These people also, and this flows from what we've just said, were a listening people. Verse 3. The ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Now you'll see those words, were attentive, are in italics. That is, there is no Hebrew word directly underneath that. And you say, so it doesn't really mean they were listening hard. But it does. Take out the words, were attentive. The ears of all the people unto the book of the law. The minister was reading and speaking the word, and the ears of everybody were just up there in the podium, so to speak. They were onto it. They were attached to it. They were hearkening to it. People like that go home rejoicing. Verse 5 tells us that these were a reverent people. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They were respectful of the scriptures. They didn't say, oh, here's a part of the service. Somewhat so wee bit, oh, this is the Old Testament reading today. I wouldn't be able to follow all that. And they just sort of tune out. The minister opens the word, and they're sitting up on their chairs. They're already on the edge of their seat. But then he's going to read the scriptures. And they all stood up as a man. Let's hear God's word. And they went home rejoicing. And verse 6 points out that these were a worshipping people. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, so be it. I agree, he is great, he deserves this praise. And then they lifted up their hands towards this great God, and they bowed, and they fell flat on their face with their noses touching the ground. These are people who are worshipping, and it's symbolized even in their outward actions. And these people too are finally penitent people. They hear the word of God, and their first response isn't even joy, although joy is mixed with it in a strange, mystical sort of way. Their first response is actually repentance and weeping. Verse 9, Nehemiah tells them, don't mourn, don't weep, because the people had been weeping. Verse 10, he tells them, don't be sorry or sad. Verse 11, he says to them, now don't be grieved. The first response of these people was sorrow for their sins. And sorrow for sins, true sorrow for sins, has the necessary flip side, joy in God. Our Heidelberg Catechism deals with that. What is sanctification? It's the mortification of the old man and sincere joy in Christ. Now that was meant to encourage you. Encourage us to be these sorts of people, to rejoice. But you might say, well, I'm not this sort of person. These people are really, really spiritual, and I couldn't do that. But these people weren't perfect either. Read chapter 9, read chapter 10, read the goings on in chapters 11 and 13. This is the calling of all of us, to prepare before the service, to be active and attentive during the service, and especially now this passage, the preaching, and then to go home and to rejoice. Go home, eat and drink, send portions and care for those who haven't anywhere to eat in our group, like some of the young fellows, and make great mirth. You're not going to do it perfectly. I know you're not going to do it perfectly. None of us does anything perfectly, and I'm not going to do it perfectly either, or even near it. But do it just a little bit more this Sunday. And then next Sunday, because growth in grace, like growth in knowledge of the Scriptures, comes line upon line, here a little, there a little. Let's do it. Amen.